Reading Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Well, I'd like us to ask ourselves whether we are just Sunday Christians. Are we those who come to church, give praise to God, but once we've left, go about our business as if we can do what we choose? Do we leave this building and forget about God? Well, let us look at the first verse of this psalm to find the answer. Although I've read the whole psalm, we won't go beyond verse 1. We're to praise God in his sanctuary. And this sanctuary is the holy place. In the Old Testament, the sanctuary was his temple. Today, we don't worship God in a temple. And I'm sure that I was thinking, actually, actually it was as I was passing All Hallows by the tower, and I was comparing the beauty of All Hallows with Stranger's Rest. It's not a beautiful building, is it? It's a good building. We're very grateful to have it. It wasn't built for its architectural beauty, though. It was built for its practical use. So when you came here today, you didn't choose to come here because of the beauty of the architecture. You would have gone up the road to St. George's, or perhaps down the road to St. Paul's Cathedral, if you were just concerned with the outward beauty of the building that you were worshipping in. No, the reason why this is a practical building only is because in the New Testament, instead of there being a literal temple for God's people to worship in, the heart of every believer is a temple, which is why we have to keep ourselves pure for that temple, and particularly in terms of sexual sin, we are to keep ourselves pure from it, because this one sin is in the body. Every other sin is outside the body. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 tells us this, where Paul asked us the question, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" You don't belong to yourself if you are a Christian. Your body belongs to God. When we're born again, the Spirit enters our hearts and takes up his dwelling inside us. And when we come together in worship, then Peter describes us as living stones, lively stones, built up into a royal priesthood. So a sort of collection of temples, as it were, comes together to provide one big temple. So when we meet together, there's a spiritual unity amongst us, and we are a spiritual temple. That is what it is to be in the New Testament church. And there's something pure and holy about the gathering of God's saints for the purpose of meeting with God. So it's appropriate that we give praise to God in the sanctuary when we meet together as fellow believers. And I would like us to focus particularly on the second part of this verse. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Well, the firmament is the heavens above us. We know this from Genesis 1, verse 14, where we read, "And God said," right at the beginning of creation, "let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. So we have the sun by day and we have the moon by night. So we're not just to praise God when we're gathered together as believers in church, but in all situations. Think of the heavens. They expand everywhere. There's nowhere you can go on earth without having the heavens above you. The stars might be different if you're in the northern as opposed to the southern hemisphere. In the northern hemisphere, it's the... I'm going to get it all wrong now. I probably shouldn't start on this digression. But we've got the plough, haven't we? And in the southern hemisphere, we've got the Southern Cross. The Southern Cross marks the South Pole. The plough marks the North Pole. And I can tell you more afterwards, if you're interested. You can't get away from it. The sky is above us, whether we like it or not. And we're to praise God in the firmament of his power. We're to praise him inside church and outside. Well, yesterday, as you've already heard, I attended the Gay Pride event with a number of other ministers of the gospel to make a witness against what these men and women were doing, not just to tell them it was wrong. After all, I did many wrong things. My heart was just as wicked as theirs. So I wanted to tell them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they could be saved from their depraved lifestyles. It was a tragic thing to see the streets lined with people rejoicing in their sexual depravity. No doubt, the organizers were thrilled that the day was sunny, that the sun was shining. Indeed, up and down the land, people will be delighted in the extraordinary summer we're having, of course, until the water shortages begin. Day after day, we're having sunshine almost unheard of in our land. And we have to go back to 1976 to find a comparable summer. It's tempting in such wonderful conditions to spend our time under the sun's rays, to bask in its heat. Perhaps we're no longer troubled about day-to-day life. And many people would just be thinking, how can I enjoy myself? It will give, sadly, people excuses for sexual immorality and drunkenness, especially when you add the addition of the World Cup. With the hot weather comes the desire to quench our thirst. Party revelers will quench their thirst with alcohol, and that will inevitably lead to drunkenness. Others will be saying it's too hot to be inside on a day like this. They'll throw off their normal duties and take off. Yet the psalmist is clear that we're to praise God, not only in his sanctuary, but under the heavens, to remember God, to do our duty under God, whatever the circumstances. And let's remember, the sun is a mark of God's common grace to mankind. In Matthew 5, verse 45, we read that our Father which is in heaven maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. The sun shining is just a mark of God's good intentions to mankind in general. We often think that God is giving a special blessing to a wedding if the sun shines. We worry if it's going to be a rainy day. Does this mean that God has removed his blessing from us? Well, we have to be very careful in the way that we answer this question. In my view, it's a mistake to be guided with signs such as the weather as a mark of whether God is blessing a particular event. God was certainly not blessing the London Pride event yesterday, but he allowed the sun to shine. As believers, we're not to be led just by signs, for God will convince us in our hearts what is the right course to take. And that's not to say that we're never shown tokens of his grace. Well, we plainly are. But these aren't things to guide us as being the sole means of knowing whether we are doing what is right or wrong. God has done so much better, hasn't he? He's put his word in our hearts, his spirit in our hearts. He gives us a peace when we are walking with him. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that signs shall follow them that believe. Those signs are then listed, and they're all miraculous signs. It's true that the verses don't mention the sun shining, but when the sun shines, it is a token of God's goodness. And we give him thanks. When his sun shines on an event, we're doing in his honour. And it is wonderful to go to a wedding when the sun does shine. But there'll be many weddings that would have broken up shortly after they began, that started on a sunny day, with all the signs apparently in favour for a lifelong union. Friends, we shouldn't think that just because the weather isn't right, that God is not blessing us. He might instead test us by sending bad weather to see whether it unbalances us or whether we remain faithful to his word, not concerned with what is happening outwardly, but being concerned simply that we are walking in obedience with his word. And remember what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In this world, we might see circumstances all against us. The sun might not be shining in more ways than one. We might be facing ill health. We might be facing trouble from our friends and family. What do we do in these circumstances? Well, we're to praise God, aren't we? To praise God in the firmament of his power. Do you remember in King David's time, when he was living in exile before he was king? He lived in a city called Ziklag. And the Amalekites, came and kidnapped their wives and children and burnt their city down. They lost everything. The circumstances could not have been more serious. The people turned against David and wanted to stone him. His very life was hanging on a thread. But what did David do in response? We are told in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't look at all the signs that were against him. I don't know whether the sun was shining or whether the rain was falling. I remember General Slim once saying in Burma, he was a great general who brought a great victory. He said, well, when they were in a particularly bad situation, well, things could be worse. It could be raining. And his memoirs record him saying, well, in half an hour, it was. Everything was against him, but he came through victorious. Friends, everything might be against us outwardly, but that does not mean that God is not with us. And we must remember to give him praise in the firmament of his power. Well, moving an emphasis slightly, let us consider what the sun reminds us of. In Psalm 19, we have a wonderful description of how the heavens declare the glory of God and how the sun appears like a bridegroom. Back to the marriage analogy. Well, not really analogy, but the theme, sorry, I should say. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6, say this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The heavens declare the glory of God. How tragic that despite the glorious weather we're enjoying, where we're able to see the crystal clear blue skies day after day, that so many nevertheless deny the existence of God altogether. How did this beautiful earth get here? How did those stars appear? They couldn't have come on their own. You see, it speaks of an eternal creator, doesn't it? Someone who is outside time. Someone who is all-powerful, who can bring something out of nothing. But no, it seems that the beautiful weather we have simply drives people further down the road of atheism and living lives for themselves. And we're not restricted to the daylight. At night, we see the vast galaxy of stars and the moon giving its light. Shortly after I became a Christian, 2 days later, I was standing over the River Weir in Durham, gazing up at the glorious stars above me. And it was then that I had the assurance that I was going to heaven. Verse 4 speaks about the sun. The sky is a tent for the sun. Have you ever thought of that? A tent for the sun? Built as its covering. Verse 5 describes the sun as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. I wonder what this picture of a bridegroom reminds us of. For the Christian, there is a bridegroom coming for his bride. He even has a name that is taken after the Son. Malachi 4 verse 2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." This Son of Righteousness is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who described himself as the light of the world. Indeed, in John 1 verse 9, we read that the Lord Jesus is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This is speaking about the light of conscience that we're all given, so that we're all without excuse when we break God's laws. God's only, eternally begotten Son is that Sun of Righteousness that has already shone in this world. Yet we're told that the darkness has not understood it. And that's because men's deeds are evil and men have loved darkness instead. As if, in a sense, they've shut out the sun and they prefer to be in darkness. Nevertheless, this blazing sun, having shone his light on the world for a season, laid down his life on the cross. He was the Lamb of God, God's sacrificial lamb, sent into this world to take away the sins of the world. When he died on the cross, he took upon himself the punishment that we each deserve for our sins. That punishment that we deserve is eternal separation from God in hell, a place of eternal, unbearable torment. Christ paid that penalty on our behalf. He suffered in our place. When we gaze at the sun shining in its strength as it is this morning, now this afternoon, I wonder whether we consider that Sun of Righteousness. Death was not the end for the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that on the third day, he rose again from the dead and revealed himself to his disciples and others before ascending to heaven 40 days later. And that's not the end either. He will come again for his bride to take his people to heaven to be with him forever. There's a vivid description of the waiting church in Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. All were waiting for the bridegroom to come. All started with oil in their lamps. But the oil in the foolish virgins' lamps ran out before the bridegroom came. When they asked the wise for some of their oil, they were told to go and buy their own. And while they were away, the bridegroom returned. These foolish virgins were too late for the bridegroom, and they were shut out from the marriage. And the Lord Jesus ended the parable with a somber warning. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Friends, he can come at any time. Are we ready? Well, let's return to the description of the Son as a bridegroom in Psalm 19, whose going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. and there is nothing hid from the heat of it. What does that tell us about our lives? Nothing is hid from the bridegroom. He sees everything. Every evil work will be brought into the light, as will every good work. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, that when the Lord will come, when the bridegroom will come, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. It will be like a video being played of our lives, but not just our lives as other people see them, but right into our heart. Our thoughts will be made known to all. The frightening thought that will be. When the Lord returns, every secret will be made known. So when we look at the sun, perhaps rather than think, how can I enjoy its rays? How can I spend the day basking in its light? We should acknowledge that it heralds the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ as it races across the sky relative to us. So his return will be soon. And just think how quickly the days pass. I find that they pass quicker now than they have ever done. When I think of a year ago, I can't believe that a full year has passed. And yet when I was young, when I was the age of some of you, years were an interminable period. Even an hour seemed unbearable. Can you remember when an hour seemed like a time that you'd never reach, you would never end? Now an hour is like a minute. A year is like an hour. We are racing to our destiny. And so I'd like us to end on a somewhat somber note. As we are enjoying this beautiful summer with its golden days, how are we spending our time? Are we considering that the strong man racing across the sky above us is the picture of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we busying ourselves with his return and with his business? Or are we allowing ourselves to be distracted by the beautiful weather and forgetting our calling? Let us remember that the light of the sun is a picture of the light of the Lord Jesus. The gospel has gone into all the world. How are we responding? Is our eye upon the coming bridegroom, of which the sun is a mere shadow? When the light of the world comes, there will be no more need for the light of the sun, as Revelation tells us. Well, let's conclude with a verse from 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 12. Some verses, I should say. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Do you see again that parallel, hasting unto the coming of the day of God, as that sun races across the sky, as the bridegroom racing towards his bride. Will that change the way we spend the rest of the day as we gaze at that sun racing on its course to a final conclusion? And what manner of lifestyles should we live? Should we be winking at the depraved lifestyles that were celebrated yesterday? Should we be saying they don't matter? Or rather, should we be taking heed at the coming King of Kings who will judge in righteousness and who will cannot look at sin? What manner of people ought we to be? In all conversation and godliness, in all holy conversation and godliness, in all holy behavior, let no corrupt thought cross our mind, let alone pass our lips. Friends, how are we doing? It seems so hard at times, doesn't it? But there is grace to help in time of need. The Lord will help us if we turn to him. It's not an impossible target that we've been set. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. And he gives us all that we need to live godly lives. And so, returning to our verse, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Friends, are we going to reserve our praise to God just for when we are gathered together for worship on Sundays or during the week? Are we going to allow the good weather to drive us to do the things that we want to do, forgetting about the things that we should be doing? Or will we fulfill the whole of this verse? Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him while the weather, that the sun is shining, or when the rain is falling. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.